اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم واكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا ابواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا ارحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. من عرف نفسه فقد عرف ربه. He who knows himself knows his Lord. If there was one hadith that we could keep with us on our journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would be this one. If we were to understand it correctly with a sincere and pure heart, this would take us to Allah. This is what we've been discussing. And it's also true that if you don't know yourself, then you can never know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we've been trying to discuss attributes of Allah and attributes of ourselves and looking at how those two mirror each other. Now I know after the lecture yesterday, I know that there were many questions and a lot of people reached out. And I wasn't surprised as well that a lot of people had a problem with what we spoke about, because it's not something that we're very used to. When we speak about these attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ascribing them to ourselves, it's scary. And someone might think it's blasphemous, a'udhu billah, which is why I kept bringing up ayat from the Quran that backed up what I was saying, and a hadith from the Ahlul Bayt that backed up what I was saying. What I really want to clarify is, this is not me saying this. This is written in books that we've had for centuries. The issue is, we have not been exposed to this material because this was of the most highest, most esteemed, most secret of knowledge. Most secret of knowledge. It took people lifetimes of deep contemplation, meditation, and prayer to come up with these books, to come up with this, with these theories built upon the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. And they were always seen as an amana. They were not to be given for anyone because of the reaction that would inevitably take place, that people wouldn't accept this. Now, what I've come to realize, especially in the modern world right now, where it's become so barren of a spiritual reality and understanding, that this knowledge has now become obligatory on us to know about. My life completely changed when I began to study Islamic philosophy and Irfan. And I know those two things are very scary for a lot of people. It's always been that way. I expect it to come towards me if it came towards the giants. Allama Tabatabai, the great teacher of Islamic philosophy and Irfan, the students that were going to his class were not allowed a Hawza stipend because they were attending these classes. Imam Khomeini, who ended up being the father of the revolution in Iran and who was the leader of a country, do you know how people used to react to him because he would teach these things too? Do you know what they would say in the Hawza? They would say, do not drink from the same cup as him because it's najis, because he is najis, because he teaches kufr, because of philosophy and Irfan. So if someone like Imam Khomeini or Allama Tabatabai received that reaction, it's very normal to expect a reaction. Of course, there were a lot of people that were very happy because they want to know more. I wanted to know more. My relationship with Allah completely changed. I've only been doing this for 10 years. I say only because 10 years means you're still a baby. We think we go to 3 or 4 years in university here and you become a bachelor in whatever degree you're studying. There's no expertise. 10 years, I got to know some of the basics, I think, in 10 years. People, they disregard the Islamic sciences when there's a lot to know. A heck of a lot to know. 10 years is not a lot. I'm parroting what the great scholars of our Shia heritage have given us. Scholars like Mullah Sadra, from 400 years ago, the father of transcendent theosophy, who most of us don't know about, because most of those books have not been translated into our languages. Scholars like, even when it comes to Ibn Sina, scholars that have provided so much knowledge for us, but that we don't take heed of, because we feel like, I don't want to know anything that's outside Quran and Ahlul Bayt. Who said this is outside of Quran and Ahlul Bayt? It was built upon it. It was built upon it. That's why with Mullah Sadra, when he comes upon his theories, he always says, I base everything on Burhan, Quran, then Irfan. Burhan is intellect and aql. It's a proof and evidence. Quran is revelation, text from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Ahlul Bayt. Not the actual Quran, that's the way he terms it. It's the hadith, of course, but Quran to represent that, as in text, textual evidence. And then you have Irfan, which is after you cleanse your soul and after you have gone through that journey of purification through tazkiyat and nafs, through sayr wa suluk, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you divine intuition. Perhaps He shows you something that aids you in your quest for the knowledge. And we believe in that. So that's all it is. And all I would say is I would invite you to keep asking questions, to keep looking through these names and these books, and to find out more. It wouldn't hurt you. What we're discussing right now is that La ilaha illallah means everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That might seem pretty basic, but when we start to deep it, it means every single thing that you interact with is a name of the names of God. And it can't be outside of that, because then it would be other than Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the source of all of existence. So everything must come from Him. So you and I come from Him. And everything else comes from Him. And everything is a reflection of Him. So all this world is, and all you and I are mirrors. We're mirrors. We're not the real thing. Allah is the only real thing. And that's the major difference. He is al-haq. So we're not saying that we are God. Astaghfirullah wa a'udhu billah. We are people of tawheed wa la ilaha illallah. We are mirrors that reflect those names. So we reflect the names like Rahman, Rahim, Qawi, Jabbar. We're supposed to reflect Jamal, beauty. As we love beauty, because all these things that we love, they're also attributes of God. And that's the proof that you love Allah. Even if you don't know that you love Allah, you love Allah. You might call these things something else. You might worship them, but you worship them because money reflects the name Al-Ghani, the wealthy. Al-Qadir, the powerful. You love power, and you love wealth, and you love beauty, Jamal. You get attached to people who are beautiful, a wife or a husband, or you think that's the real thing. You start to worship that person. You start to take the mirror as if it was real. But it's just a reflection of the real. And when you realize that, then you love your partner and you love your children and you love everyone else through Allah, because He's the only haq. And we have some questions like, well, what about names like the proud, al-mutakabbir? Isn't that arrogance for a human being? What about names like al-hay, the ever-living? Isn't He the only one who lives forever? Don't take these things in a way that you're God. That's not what it means. It means you manifest the names in a way like Al-Muhyi, the one who brings to life, was manifested by Isa alayhi salam. He brought the dead back to life. He's manifesting a name. When you bring children into the world, when a mother brings a child into the world, she's manifesting the name Al-Khaliq. She didn't create him from ex nihilo, from nothingness. She created him. Allah created that child. She gave that child birth. But it's manifesting the name of Al-Khaliq. It's manifesting a truth, a reality in God's essence. That's why her womb in Arabic is called Rahm. Because that's where the child comes from. And in the hadith, we come from what? Allah's Rahmah. That's our womb. It's all very evident in front of us if we are to reflect. Then we understand, من عرف نفسه فقد عرف ربه. المتكبر, the proud, yes, there's a time for you to be proud. There's a time for you to be arrogant. You must be arrogant against the arrogant ones. There was a time, Imam Ali alayhi salam, salawat. Imam Ali was fighting in a battle, and as he struck down the enemy, he walked with his chest out, was walking proudly. And a man said to Rasulullah, because he wanted to bring down from Imam Ali, he said, "Look at Ali, how he walks with pride." And Rasulullah said, "Inna Allah yuhib hadhi al-mashy al-an." Allah loves this walk at this moment, because it's against the arrogant ones. So we're supposed to be arrogant against the oppressor and the arrogant ones. There's a time to be aggressive, because it's a time when Allah punishes and has wrath. You're supposed to have that. We're not only one side of things, the fairy and daisy sides. There are nice names, beautiful names like that. There are also strong names, because Allah is balanced in that way. And all these names do not mean that He is many things. He is one. Al-Ahad Al-Qahar. It's for us, as we try to understand this one essence that we can never, ever, ever understand, this essence that cannot be fathomable to anyone, that no one can come near. We understand more about Allah through these names, because we can't go to the essence, so we look at the names on the outside. But they're not parts of Him. He's one thing. He's all of these things at the same time. And this is slowly now coming towards us, because we are also one thing. You are insan, one thing, with many different faculties and dimensions. But you're not different parts. You're not part body, part soul, part mind. You are all of those things at the same time. Those are just dimensions of the one you. Because the one you, you say, "I eat," you say, "I think," and you say, "I love." You don't say, "My heart loves," "My mind thinks," "My belly is hungry." You don't say those things. You say, "I," because you know the one you. Do you know every 9 years, every single physical cell in your body is renewed? There is no part of you, physical part of you right now, that was there when you were 5, when you were 10. And it keeps changing. But we still call you Ali, wa Hussein, wa Ahmed, wa Fatima. Why? Because we know it's you. Well, what part of you is still here? Because if we're only to believe in material world, then you should be a really different entity right now. But we still refer to you as you. Because you know who you are. When you wake up in the morning, you don't start to say, "I am Hussein Makki and I am this many years old and I'm married to so and so." I don't have to remember my identity. I am who I am. I wake up and I'm very conscious of that. That's self-awareness, consciousness, direct knowledge of my own self. You have that. These are all reflections of God. All of these things. طيب. On this journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we begin to interact with these names in the way that we live our lives, we start to realize the way we've been practicing our deen perhaps has been missing something, an essential understanding. And it can help us to resolve all those emotional traumas within us. There was actually a brother that I was dealing with, very good brother. Let's call him Adam. Adam would help the poor. Adam was very good to his parents. Adam was a mu'min, prayed every day, and he was a very kind soul. But Adam had a problem. He always felt super guilty. He always felt like he had a huge weight on his shoulders all the time. He'd often tell me that. And as I was trying to help him, slowly we figured out what the root was. You know what the root was? The root was his father was always very harsh with him. His father would always bring him down and tell him that he wasn't good enough. And that's a very common thing for many of us. If we were to look back into our childhood, many men and women have the notion of "I'm not good enough" in their adulthood, because that was given to them by an adult in their childhood. And it manifests into doubt and a lack of self-confidence now. Now, as I'm speaking to him about it, you have to recognize who is the person that's telling you you're not good enough. It's your father. Who is your father to you? When you're a child, when you're a kid, you see your parents as God. Because you're right now too small to understand the creator of things. Your intellect isn't mature enough to understand how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you. Your fitrah, your innate nature knows that as a child. Because the child knows logical laws. If you throw a stone, the child looks back to see where the stone came from. The child knows everything comes from something, but it can't formalize that into saying God and then creation. When you're a child, you remember this. You look at your mother and your father. And your mother gives you kindness, al-ra'uf. Your mother gives you mercy, Rahman, Rahim. Your mother gives you that solace and sanctuary. You feel that when you're growing up. Your father, he's your protector. He's al-qawi. Your father is strong, right? When you're a child, you think, I remember when I was a child, my biggest dilemma when I was a child was if my dad could fight Goldberg in a match and beat him. Because Goldberg to me was a really crazy wrestler, but my dad is my dad. My dad's the strongest in the world. And when I grew up, I realized, Baba, you're not the strongest in the world. But when I was a kid, I certainly thought he was the strongest in the world. Why? Because he's all I see. He's so big and he has a beard and he's my father. He's the strongest man there is to a child. And he provides for me. When I'm hungry, I want to eat. My dad gives me food. My mother feeds me. So I'm interacting with these people as if they were my Lord as a child. And when you have children, I hear it a lot from parents. They say, then you really begin to see the way a child is so needy of you. A baby can't even hold its neck up. You have to hold the neck up. A child is so needy of you. You think you're not that needy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You're that needy. You're more needy than that with Allah. And then you begin to really, if you deep this situation, to really begin to move up in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you realize how needy you actually are. You're more needy than your child is to you. And you know that your child can't eat, can't sleep without you. Your infant child. So Adam was a young boy and he's relying on these two people to take care of him. Unfortunately, a lot of our parents might not do the right job. God bless their souls. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate all of our parents and preserve them for you. But a lot of the time, you know, it's hard to get it right every single time. They might even mess up with something really small and that sticks. So we have to be very careful as we're raising our children from anything that goes into their souls. And if the father, God forbid, is harsh with his child, then you know what the child believes? God is harsh. So when you grow up and you graduate from the house, you might still have a subconscious notion. You don't know this. It's called compound ignorance. You don't know that you don't know. That's why it's really hard to make someone aware of that. Because when someone just doesn't know, you can tell them and they'll know. But if someone doesn't know that they don't know, then you tell them, he says, no, I know, but he doesn't know. Okay? Compound ignorance. He doesn't know that he doesn't know. So you grow up with this subconscious idea that God doesn't like me, that God hates me because Baba hated me. Maybe Baba didn't hate you, but you thought he hated you. Why is he always so harsh to me? So Baba hates me. As a kid, you might think that. I have several examples with people that I deal with. I counsel a lot of people that have issues coming from their youth. Many of us have that. I would venture to say all of us have that. It's not always from the same place. But something that happened to us as a kid that we made a decision based on into our adulthood. We don't even know that we did that. And if you reflect, you realize. Know yourself, you know your Lord. When we realized that, when Adam realized that, and I said, listen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not your father. Allah is infinite. Allah doesn't hate you. Allah does not make you feel guilty for nothing. He's not harsh towards you. You must differentiate between what you went through with the layer that you thought was God and who God really is. Because the names of God, you haven't experienced them truly yet. You've only experienced the negative side from someone. That's why a lot of people, when they say mu'mineen, treating them badly, they begin to have doubts in their own faith. Because they were expecting a name of God and then that name of God let them down. So God can't be real. It's flawed. It's a very flawed formula. But that's what they go through. So it's an added responsibility onto parents, onto mu'mineen, onto anyone. Understand that you're reflecting names of God. And you're supposed to do that. تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. You're supposed to have the akhlaq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the Ahlul Bayt are telling us to do. And that's what we're trying to gravitate towards. And that's what we're trying to imitate. But Satan isn't going to make that easy on you and I. And it's going to try to misguide us. And that's why we say in Jihadul Akbar, in the jihad against the lower self, the nafs, it never ends. Because the junood of shaitan, the soldiers of Satan, are always waiting. And you're always there. That's the reason why it's called the major jihad. Whereas the minor jihad is the one in the battlefield, it finishes, you can go home. This, as soon as you let your foot off the gas, you're going to be attacked. So you have to be very wary. And you'll be attacked from angles that you don't fathom, that you can't comprehend, that you don't even expect. You expect certain situations, and it's very reflective in the hadith that is given to us from the time of Nabi Musa alayhi salam about a great saint. The saint worshipper of Allah, known by the village. And it really goes to show us that no one is safe, and at the same time, that we have to be very ready from which angle we are attacked and we are taken away from the names of God. Satan gathers his small soldiers and he begins to ask them, who will misguide this man, this worshipper and devotee of Allah? And they all begin to put their hands up. One says, I will misguide him. He says, how? I will misguide him through money. And Shaitan says to him, you can't misguide him through money. He's beyond that now. He's traveled, he's beyond that, you won't be able to. Who else? Another Satan, another little demon, puts its hand up and says, I will misguide him. How? I will misguide him through a woman. He said, no, he's beyond that now. He's past that level. He's traveled further. Who else? Another demon says, I will misguide him through power. He says, power is also beyond. He's traveled past power. Who else? The final demon puts his hand up and says, I know how to misguide him. So Iblis says, how will you misguide him? The demon says, I will misguide him through his religion, through his deen. Because even deen can misguide you. That's when you don't know that you don't know. Because you think you're okay. Because you think you don't have to perform introspection. You think, let me guide the people. I'm good. I worked on myself. You think you made it. There's a news flash here. You can never make it when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I know that might hurt. After all you do, you think you can't make it. So what's the point? No, no. It's actually beautiful. You can't make it because Allah is infinite. There's never ending. So you can't get to a place and say, I'm here now. Because wherever you reach is a level above. Because Allah is never ending. But that also means that you're never ending. That you can keep going. There's infinity for you too. Because Allah is infinite, then so is your potential. Because من عرف نفسه فقد عرف ربه. Allah is infinite, so I have infinite potential. That's why when they say Allahu al-Hayy, He's the ever-living, and you die, who said death means that you don't exist anymore? There's a big difference between death and not existing. Because you live forever. Some philosophers and some theologians believe in the idea that there was a beginning and that there will be an end. And Allah was before the beginning and after the end. And we have many narrations like that too. But some of these narrations are explained in a different way. That it's not beginning and end in terms of time. That it's not that you weren't something in time, and then you became and then you won't be. It's more that when you die, you're actually born for real. And your spirit lives forever, and it's actually your quiddity. And I know it's a strange word, and maybe we'll have a chance to describe it and define it in nights to come. Your quiddity, which is what makes up who you are, your identity. We call it in Arabic, mahiyah. Okay, this is what makes you up. They say this has always been around. It's always been there. Kind of like, you know how 2 plus 2 equals 4? And it's just always there. You know that. You know 2 plus 2 equals 4. You don't have to revise that before an exam. If that's the only question on the exam, I hope you pass. Right? Because everyone knows that the answer to 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's what I meant to mess it up. Right? Everyone knows that answer. But is that always on your mind? Is it always at the forefront of your mind? It's just there in your subconscious reality and you already know that. But you don't bring it out until someone asks you. That's why you don't really need evidence for something like that. It's evident. When something is self-evident, it doesn't need evidence. It's self-evident. It's there. Kind of like the idea of the law of non-contradiction. So this bottle of water cannot be white and black at the same time from the same space. It can't be. It's impossible. Because it has to be either one. That's why they try to trick you when they say, if God is so powerful, can He create a rock so heavy that He can't lift it? Well, that's a trick question, because you've just described two impossible things at the same time. It's the law of non-contradiction. So it's not that Allah is not powerful enough, it's that this thing cannot be. It cannot be. But you're trying to trick me. They try to catch you with these logical laws, but these are evident, self-evident laws. They don't need a proof. All they need is tanbih. They need a, hey, wake up. That's all they need. You might find that question weird in the beginning, and then you realize, wait, that's a really easy question to answer. After you know about the law of non-contradiction, it can't be white and black from the same place at the same time. It has to be one or the other. Or it's split, but the same place, same time? No. It's called tanaqud. That's how we know everything, by the way. They call it the umm al-ma'arif. That's how we know everything. Everything we come to is because we know this can't be here whilst this is here. We begin from here, this is self-evident, and then we build upon that knowledge. How do I get to know reality? It's like this. So we have self-evident things in that way. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So they try to trick us in the way in which they speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Satans try to take us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they try to tell us that maybe when you die, you die. These are, of course, the non-believers. But even with the believers, they say there's a beginning and an end. But there's also the theory of necessity and contingency, which means the difference between me and Allah is not that He was there first and I was there after. If I'm saying that I've always been there and I'll always be here, that means I'm alive forever. In truth, that my mahiyah is always going to be around. What state it's in is up to me how I act in this world. But that it's always going to be around, and that I've always actually been there in terms of my essence. It's always been. Kind of like how 2 plus 2 equals 4 is for us. That's kind of how, like, you've been there always for Allah. It's just that when you were created, it came out. Okay? You came out into the world. You were born into it. But your essence was there, according to these scholars. So then what's the difference between me and God? It's a huge difference. What's the difference? I find it even greater than before and after in terms of time. It's in necessity and contingency. It's that Allah has to exist and I don't. It's that Allah is self-existing. He exists within His own self and I rely on Him to exist. So He, if I want to use a metaphor, think of the sun. And think of the sun ray. Your sun rays. Your sun rays. Think of sun rays coming through the window. The shapes you put onto the window is your essence and your quiddity. Whatever shape that is, that's you. That's what you're building in this dunya. That's what you're going to be forever. So your body dies, that's true. Your body dies, but you don't die. Your body dies, but your essence remains forever. So then you're manifesting the name there too. But you're manifesting the name whilst relying on God. Whilst God manifests the name, whilst relying on Himself. And that is a huge difference. So let's not get confused. And let's not start saying this is blasphemy. It's not. As I said, there's an opinion that it's before and after. The philosophers say that it's contingency and necessity. And that the world has actually always been. And eternity has always been. The eternity of the universe, they call it. The eternity of the existential cosmos. It's always been there, always be there. And that you're a part of that. That's why Allama Tabatabai says, إِنَّكَ مَخْلُوقٌ أَبَدِيٌّ فَعْمَلْ لِلْأَبَدِيَّةِ. He says that you are an infinite creation. You're a being of infinity. So act with infinity in mind. Act in terms of infinity. Don't act in terms of these 60, 70 odd years. Act in terms of infinity because you're going to be around forever. What state you will be around in, it's going to be up to you. It's going to be up to what you do on these nights. And so we see this opportunity, 10 nights every year, that we get to come together and be passionate about our religion and knowledge and seeking closeness to Allah. And if we are lucky, if we've earned it and deserved it, Allah will send nur into the heart of that deserving person. That nur, which is ilm, real knowledge. If we connect to the great sacrifice, as the Imams call it, al-dhibh al-azim, the greatest sacrifice. So we understand the words of the Imam, when after everything he went through, he can say to Allah, Lord, I can go through all of this because you're watching me. So that we learn that lesson and we don't say, why me, when we are faced with bala and hardship. So we can say, Lord, I can go through all of this because you're watching me. Sallallahu alayka ya Sayyidi wa ya Mawlai ya Aba Abdullah sallallahu alayka ya Sayyidi wa ya Mawla ya Ibn Rasulillah ya Mazlum ya Gharib Karbala يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما إمام السجاد عليه السلام never forgot the scenes of that day. The cries of his father lived with him in every moment for the rest of his life. He looked out from the tent. He could hear his father calling, Hal min nasirin yansuruna. Is there anyone out there to come to the aid of the family of Rasulullah? But no one would answer. The tent of Abbas was empty. The tent of Akbar was empty. For the rest of his life, whenever he saw water, whenever he drank water, he would remember his father died thirsty. Tears would stroll down his eyes as the water moved through his throat. In his later years, as Imam al-Sajjad walked through a marketplace, he saw a butcher slaughtering his sheep. He watched as the knife cut through the neck of the sheep. And he said, "Oh butcher, may I ask you a question?" The butcher replied, "Of course, ask anything you want." The Imam responds, "Butcher, before you slaughtered that sheep, did you give it a cup of water to drink?" The Buddha replied, "Of course, how would I be so cruel not to give this sheep a cup of water before I slaughtered its neck?" The Imam responded, "Qutila al-Husayn bi Karbala atshana." My father Hussein was slaughtered by the river Euphrates whilst thirsty. Only blood dripped down his face as he grabbed his beard drenched in red. ولعنة الله على الظالمين إلى يوم القيامة. يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين.